2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We'll be taking a break from our study in the letter to Philemon this week and taking a look at this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, you can also find it on your bulletins, page 9. But while you're turning there, I also want to say thank you to you all who have prayed for me in my licensure exams. And I can't tell you how many people sent me messages, let me know after church, emailed me, called me, and said they were praying for me. And I was very blessed. And so thank you for your prayers. And I believe God has answered your prayers that I succeeded in my exam. So thank you very much. I am greatly blessed by your prayers. Let's now turn to God's word as we turn to the preaching and reading of his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Thus ends the reading of the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come now to turn to your word and to listen and hear. And as we have sung in the song, we ask that you would speak, Lord. We ask that it would be your voice that people hear tonight, that through the words that I have prepared, that they would hear in them the voice of God being proclaimed. And Father, we pray that you would enliven our hearts to receive them by faith, that you would convict us of sin, that you would show us the life that we have in Jesus Christ to be received by faith. May your Holy Spirit work this in our hearts in these next few moments that we have together. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, tonight this passage is all about our heavenly home. In the Greek, the word home shows up no less than 5 times in this passage. It's all about home. And many of us have homes, and some of us have nice homes. Some of us have homes that we wish we had nicer homes. But this passage is about a heavenly home that we will all partake of as Christians one day. But the question I have tonight for us is, how does knowing about our heavenly home that we have from Jesus give us hope today? How does knowing about this give us hope? Because we all are going to face death one day, some sooner than later, and some of us, we don't know how soon that will come. But we also know how weak and frail our own bodies are, the struggles that we have with these bodies. And we hope for a better body one day, one that will not wear out and suffer with all the things that we have. And there's another thing that confronts us as we face death. Every person is confronted with this question, Christian or not. Is this the end? Is this all there is? Well, how does knowing what this passage tells us tonight answer these questions? How does it help us to have hope in the face of death, hope in the face of failing bodies and bodies that don't seem to do what they're supposed to do, that fall apart on us? So I'd like to look at this passage in a few ways, that this shows us a new home that we will have, but also a new clothing that we will have, that God will give to us. And lastly, that it is all guaranteed by God through his Holy Spirit. So let's look at this passage tonight. First, a new home. Paul begins in saying that we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God. And Paul uses this figure of a tent to communicate two things. First, he refers to our bodies, the current bodies we have, as a tent. And like a tent, you know, that is something that is weak, frail, and fragile. They're not just enough to keep the weaker elements at bay. I know this firsthand. My wife and my children know this firsthand. We were camping in the mountains of California about 2 years ago in the summer, And it was the first weekend that had the campgrounds in California had opened back up after COVID. And so it was about a month later, so many of the animals of the forests were hungrier than normal. They didn't get their annual supply of trash in the trash receptacles. So as we camped, they told us about bears, and we did see a couple bears that weekend. One morning, one of the friends that we were camping with woke up to go use the restroom, and on his way back, there was a very large black bear in our camp, about the size of four people, if I could even put a number on it. And it was no kidding from me to the front row here in distance. And I was in my tent with my wife and kids, and my friend's wife and kids were in his tent, and he was there standing with an axe and bear spray and yelling at this bear to leave. And it's at that moment you know that this tent is not a sufficient protection against the bear. And so I grabbed my axe that was in my tent, but of course I stayed in the tent. I wasn't going to go out and confront the bear. But we know that a tent is weak. It's frail. And that is a picture for us of what Paul is describing our bodies are like. That the winds will blow and it can knock it over. But even the stoutest tent that we have can easily be blown over by the winds around us. But secondly, Paul uses this word tent here to show us believers that in the midst of this earthly journey that we have, that our bodies are like a tabernacle. This is the same word that is used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to describe the tabernacle, that it was a tent. And that this tabernacle went around in the wilderness with Israel. But now Paul is applying that picture to Christians today, that now Christians, you are the tabernacle, that inside of you, the God of heaven dwells, that you bear the presence of God in you. He pointed to this very thing in the previous chapter to say that we are like jars of clay. We have this treasure, the presence of the Lord in us now. But our bodies are weak, and sadly, one day we will succumb to the frailties of our body. And no matter how hard we try, our bodies are like a tent that a sandstorm will come and blow it down. Like the Israelites, I'm sure, were very accustomed to living and traveling in tents in the wilderness. But so, for us who have believed in Christ, even in the midst of all of our weaknesses, Paul is pointing to a great reality that you and I have in our lives today. That the glory of Christ still shines through our bodies. Because we have Christ in us, that despite all of our weaknesses, God is present within us. But our bodies are still a tent. And so Paul points us to our future home, that it's a building. Just like when I was in the Sierras and had a bear sitting 20 feet in front of me, what I really wanted at that moment was a building. I wanted four walls, a couple doors, and a roof over my head. Because we know what a building can do. It's safe, it's strong, it's stout, it's not a tent. But Paul doesn't have in mind any building here. He says, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. And any Jew would recognize that that is one word in the Greek. They would know what he is referring to, that God is, Paul is referring to here, the temple, that this is temple language that he is speaking of. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It is a temple, first of all, not made by men. This is not made by human hands. This is not going to be like the Old Testament building, the Old Covenant temple that was destroyed twice. It was not something that, despite all of its glory and splendor, could be taken away. No, this is a building that is built by God himself. Constructed by God, not made by humans, with all of its weaknesses, that falls apart, that can be destroyed by enemies. But he says something else. He says, this building is eternal in heaven, meaning it's not temporary on this earth. We have a home that we're going to that is eternal. It cannot ever be destroyed and cannot ever be torn down. And it's in heaven. It's with God in his presence. meaning it's beyond the reach of any and all harms. Nobody can harm this temple, this home that we will go to. And unlike the wilderness where bears and lions come in to wreak havoc, there will be no armies to come and attack this home. It will be beyond the reach of any and all enemies that we would face. And there will be no sin to corrode away our new home. And because we have this hope that we have in this life, despite our weakness of our own bodies, we have hope because of the life that we will have in this new heavenly body. And those of us who live in this life, our bodies will come to an end. That day is coming for all of us. But for us who trust and rest in Christ, we will receive this body, this new home, this eternal heavenly home for all of us that cannot be destroyed and cannot be broken down. But that leads Paul to change his terminology in this passage. He turns now to a picture of clothing. Paul now shifts. He says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." How do you put on a building? It's not something that you put on a building. So why this shift? And Paul understands that this heavenly home that we will one day inherit, that we will one day put on, is not something external to us. It is a part of us. We actually become a part of it. This tent is like a garment that we're wearing upon ourselves now. And this building is like a garment that we will put on upon ourselves in the future. But Paul says this about our current garment. He says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Because in this tent that we all have, we know this. We groan because of our mortality. Our bodies are dying. I have one of my favorite bands that I always listen to. They had a line in their song that said, "As soon as you're born, you start dying." Now, that is quite a pessimistic view of life, but there is a real truth to that. That the moment you come into this world, you're destined for death. That's the reality for all of us. And this life is a life of sorrow, of pain, and of suffering. And it touches every single one of us in all kinds of different ways. We suffer from the frailty of our bodies, but we suffer also from the distortion of our desires, that our hearts are evil, and they're wicked, and they're turned in on themselves. But Paul makes this interesting turn. He declares that we long to put on this heavenly dwelling, that we might not be found naked. How does he get from a building to putting on clothing and not being naked? This is a strange thing for us as we read this passage. And Paul here, he's actually hearkening back to creation, when Adam and Eve themselves were naked in the presence of each other. Genesis 2:25 says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed." Adam and Eve lived in a state of righteousness and holiness. But there was something about that state for Adam and Eve, that situation for them, that they had not finished their task. Adam's task was not done. They had not been confirmed in their righteousness. Now they were pure. They could be naked before each other and not have impure thoughts. But they were not fully clothed. Mankind's whole goal was to be clothed, not simply to be naked, but to be clothed. But something happened. As we know, Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, and they sinned, and suddenly they knew that they were naked. Not only were they aware that they were naked, that their hearts had been turned against one another, but as one author shows, that they became aware of their own guilt and consciousness of their sin. And their consciences accused them. they covered themselves. So they clothed themselves to hide their unrighteousness. And this is exactly what God, the very first question that he asks to Adam. When God shows up, or the second question, first question is, where are you? And Adam says, we hid ourselves because we were naked. And God says, who told you that you were naked? How did you become aware of this? And Adam and Eve did what all sinners do when we're aware of our sin, as we try to cover it and we try to hide it. We try to provide our own righteousness, ultimately. But the clothing that we can provide, that we provide for ourselves, can never hide our unrighteousness. They are filthy garments that we put on ourselves. And so God must provide complete clothing for you and I. And just as God clothed Adam and Eve in animal skins, a symbol of the future clothing that God would provide, here in our text, we learn more completely about the clothing that God will provide for us. And he tells us what he will provide for us. We long that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Ultimately, what Paul is saying here is what you will be clothed with is life itself, eternal life. It is a life that cannot perish, that cannot be taken away from you. It is a life of eternal righteousness, eternal glory that you will put on. That's what he refers to just in a few verses before. It says in verse 17, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The new garment that we will put on in this new body is life. We will no longer be touched by death. We will no longer be touched by sin. And Paul graphically shows us the nature of this new life. He says that this mortality will be swallowed by life. It will be swallowed by resurrection life. And you and I, we have hope because the sin that is ever present in us, that weighs us down, that brings death, will be vanquished. Paul is alluding to a passage that he quotes elsewhere. In 1 Corinthians 15, he quotes the passage itself, that death will be swallowed by life. And that passage is in Isaiah chapter 25. And it reads this way. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. Let that be a note to any of us about perspectives on wine. God says, yes, there will be a feast of well-aged wine. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. And what is that veil? What is that covering, that garment that hangs over all peoples? He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And all this blessing happens to us because of what Jesus Christ has done, that he has come and freely taken away the death that hangs over every single one of us and that our bodies are a constant reminder of to us. And that is our hope in the face of death, that Jesus Christ bore that death and he is the one who took it down into the grave with himself and swallowed it up forever. And we will receive from Jesus Christ the life that he has now raised before God in heaven. And it will be life. It will be a joyous life, a glorious life, a beautiful life. But Paul goes on. He doesn't stop there. Because you and I have weak faith. That's all well and good, preacher. Or as you read the text tonight, that's all well and good that God is going to give us this heavenly home, but what assurances do I have that I'm going to receive this body? And Paul says, I'm so glad you asked, because I will tell you. He says, God is prepared for us this, for prepared us for this very thing. And he has given us the Spirit as our guarantee. And God has prepared us for this very thing. This is what he's preparing us already. But he here uses the past tense verb that he has already prepared us. And how has God prepared us to gain this blessing? He says, well, I've given you the Holy Spirit. He's your down payment. That's what this word guarantee means. And we know what a guarantee is. If you've ever tried to buy a home, the bank says, we need a guarantee that you can make good that you're going to pay for this building, this home. I'm sure when we went to go to the bank or to ask people for money to build this building, they said, what kind of guarantee can you give us? In California, if you want to buy a home, you need to put down 20%. Well, homes in California are well nigh $1 million today. And so most people can't come up with that money. And sometimes banks will lower requirements for people and use the government to step in. But sadly, that's more like a loan than a gift. But we know that that payment is backed by the government. And so we have assurances that the seller has assurances that that money is good, that they're going to make good on that money. And for us, when we receive that money to ourselves so we can make that down payment, we have confidence that we can actually buy that home. When we say, I now have enough money to purchase that home. But what's fascinating here is that it is God who makes the down payment for us. It is as if you are a child and you want to buy a home. And your parent comes in and says, I will pay the down payment for you for that home. I will guarantee that you will receive that home. And that is exactly what God does for us. And he gives us the Holy Spirit as the guarantee he's going to make good on that. But it's also another imagery in this word guarantee, is that it's a pledge. God is has given us his pledge that he will make good on his promise to us because he has given the third person of the Trinity to dwell in us now. And God says, do you know how I'm going to come back for you? I have put myself in you. It is like this. If you were at the store and the cashier said to you, you need to pay for your food, and you realize I left my wallet in my car, and the cashier said, well, if you don't, I need something here, or otherwise I'm going to put all your groceries back. What can you leave at the checkout counter that the cashier is going to have assurances you're going to come back and not just walk away and say, I'll just go back another time? Well, it would be like leaving your cell phone. It has all of your information, all access to every account you ever have, all the contacts that you have. In a very real way, your cell phone has all of your identity to it. And I'm sure if you left your cell phone with the cashier, they would know for certain you're coming back to get your groceries. But God has not given us just some material good. He has given us the Holy Spirit. It is the guarantee that God is going to come back for us and make good on his promise to us. So do you know how you will get this new home? Do you know how God will give this to you? Because when you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of your heart. He lives inside of you. He's with you everywhere you go. As Paul told in chapter 4, we may be jars of clay, but we have a treasure in us. And we know this truth, that God is the one who builds this house, God is the one who pays for the house, and God is the one who guarantees he's going to make good to give it to you. And it's not just that our future home is guaranteed, but the Holy Spirit has already begun building that home in us today. He is working in us now to shape us and form us and to connect us all together to become that home. That home has started now. That's the reality that you and I as Christians live in. This is exactly what Paul points to in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? And that life that we will receive has already begun. The eternal life that we will be fully clothed with, we are already tasting of that eternal life now as the Holy Spirit unites us with our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. So in the face of death, in the face of our failing bodies, we need hope. We need hope that this is not the end for us, that our death here is not the end. We need to hear the promise of Isaiah 25 that we heard, that every tear will be wiped away from our eyes when Christ comes to raise us up to be with him. And my prayer for us tonight is that this is the prayer of Isaiah 25 after that passage, when death is swallowed up forever. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. He is the God who swallows death forever so that he can give us life eternal in himself." And that's the hope that you and I need as we face any circumstance that is before us in this life. And we have this all through Jesus Christ as he's given to us in his Holy Spirit. So trust in him. Rest in the promise that he gives to you with his Holy Spirit. Let's go to prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so unworthy of this amazing gift that you have given to us. But Lord, you are a good, kind, and gracious, and merciful Father. And we rejoice that we will be one day present with you in an eternal home that cannot fade away, that cannot be taken away. And we will be in your presence full of joy and full of glory. So, Lord, build our hope and build our confidence in you as we wait for that day when our Savior Jesus returns to bring us home and to give us that home that we so eagerly long for. And, Father, we pray that you would bless the tithes and offerings that we give to your church to further your kingdom. Use them to your glory. We pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.